Okay, starting in Psalms 33:1. There's things that you can kind of take for granted. There are things that roll off your tongue as a Christian. And of course, the first line of Psalm 33:1 is one of those places, and easily enough could lose its impact for you. You know you should, and you give it lip service, give it a salute once in a while, but let's take another look at rejoicing in the Lord. Amen? So it says in 33:1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright." Now there's a connection that winds its way through here. We'll talk more about it in a little bit after we get a few other things under our belt. But notice, rejoicing in the Lord and for praise is comely. So rejoicing and praise go together. Rejoicing in the Lord without praise is it's not really rejoicing. But rejoice in the Lord, for praise is comely. And then it says, praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery. So here you have, and again in verse 3, singing and playing. So you have rejoicing, praise, and music all together. And so we'll, again, investigate all that in a second. But just concentrate for a bit on rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord. Okay, rejoice in the Lord, because there's lots of other things you could rejoice in, and they would all be less than rejoicing in the Lord. Yeah, it's not a secret that lost people do not rejoice in the Lord. It's not a secret that what goes on in Capitol Hill and in Hollywood has nothing to do with God. And yet there's all kinds of rejoicing. Somebody gets an Emmy, somebody gets an Academy Award, somebody gets a Grammy, somebody's elected, and the joy is abounding, and the wine flows, and the drugs are taken, and all those sort of things. And yet none of it compares to rejoicing in the Lord. It says rejoice in the Lord. That's something that we can do because we have a new nature. Not saying a lost guy can't look into the heavens and have a sense of God and to thank God and be praised, you know, praise Him in some fashion, but not the way a child of God can. Not the way you can, because you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, bearing witness with your spirit that you are a child of God, all those things. You can praise the Lord in a way that nobody else can. Rejoice in the Lord. You're supposed to rejoice in Him. You can rejoice in Him because you're not going to hell anymore. You can rejoice in Him because you have something perpetual to think about. You have promises abounding, promises that can never be assailed. Nobody can attack them. Nobody can overcome them. You have a standing in Christ that's availing always, again, unassailable by the world, the flesh, the devil, by nobody. You can lose your joy, but you'll still have the Lord after even that's all done. So you should just go ahead and rejoice in the Lord. Now, there's all kinds of other things that folks rejoice in. You know how that goes. You rejoice in the flesh. Rejoice in accomplishment. Rejoice in a career. Rejoice in money made or a bonus gotten. And I'm not saying that in a smaller fashion, as long as things are, you know, priorities are kept in order, all that's all just fine and good. You can rejoice in buying something new and having something you always wanted. And as long as you keep within, you know, perspective that God is the subject of rejoicing for you. Rejoice in the Lord, it says. Not in science. Not in entertainment. Take your Bible, if you will, and take a look over in Amos chapter 6 real fast. Amos chapter 6, and you can stop and think for a minute about what you used to rejoice in the bad old days before you knew Jesus Christ, right? Boy, Friday rolled around, and you were a joyful individual. What'd it get you? Not very much, right? Not very much. You could have rejoiced in relationships. A husband, a wife, kids even. And yet, you have to admit that having a wife and kids as a Christian and having those responsibilities and having knowing the will of God within the bounds of that relationship is an entirely different thing than being essentially a dog in this world without any higher vision and just reproducing and true loving just as a lost soul that's going to die and go to hell anyway. Brethren, rejoice in the Lord. This is not something that we have that should be put on and off. It ought to be something that abides on the very worst day you've got. Whatever else is the case, you're still saved on the worst day you've got. Whatever else is the case, you're not going to hell. On the very worst day that you've got, you still are a child of God on your way to heaven. A pilgrim in this earth, when you lose your job, well, that's just hastening things along. But it says, rejoice in the Lord. Now, Amos, let me take you to Amos chapter 6 real fast. And once in a while, I like to go through my Bible, and I find verses that are despairing verses. They're verses that show that a man without God is without hope. And without hope, certainly without joy. But here in Amos chapter 6, and it says down, let me see if I can find a context here. Let's start with verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness unto hemlock, its poison. Verse 13, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? Now those horns are the symbol of power. Job said, my horn is humbled in the dust. He's talking about a symbol of power. He says, well, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, so this is what they're taking joy in, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? And your accomplishments, your education, your degrees, what you've accomplished in your working life, what you've accomplished in business, what you've accomplished, what you've done, the circumstance that you finagled your way out of, aren't you something? It says it's a thing of naught. Man, brother, the best you can do, the thing of naught. Donald Trump is now president of the United States, just like however 40-something other presidents before him. Fine. And a bunch of them died and went to hell. So what good is it? Well, I sit in the most powerful seat, in the world. It's a thing of naught. What good is it? Look what I've accomplished. Yeah, look what you did. And you still went to hell. Folks, it says there, there's something you have to rejoice in that's better than a thing of naught, isn't there? It says to rejoice in the Lord. There are lots of other things to rejoice in the Bible. You can rejoice in your salvation according to Isaiah. Take your Bible over there for a second. Remind yourself a little bit of what you got. A lot of these things could be followed up at much greater length and in much greater detail. We're not going to be able to do that tonight. But when you study joy and joyous and rejoicing and the things that men rejoice in and the rejoiceth, there's just a lot of Bible study involved. But in chapter 61 of Isaiah, you can go down to verse 10. And again, the Bible says in various places that men rejoice in the Lord. Actually, the two most common are David, the psalmist, and Paul, of course, our apostle. But he says in verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. So, rejoice in your salvation, right? He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness. Now, I know this is probably here in this passage and kind of an allegorical thing, something like what the prodigal son's father put on his own son, but you know as a child of God that you've got something much better. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's your robe. And so he says, and he hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself. There you are. There you're the bride. You not only have righteousness, but you have your bridal garments on, and they're perfect. Or at least they will be. That's something to rejoice in. It says there in verse 10, with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Now, I know that's a type of salvation, but rejoice in your salvation. Look back, if you will, to Deuteronomy chapter 26. Deuteronomy 26, the psalmist says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It ought to be your business to rejoice in the Lord. You don't have to walk around with a silly smile on your face all the time. You don't have to be giggly. In fact, I'd prefer that you weren't. But there's a joy that abides hospitals and sicknesses and funeral homes and stuff like that too. And I've been there for some of those, and you know, it sure is nice to have something legitimate to rejoice in when everything's falling apart. It's nice in watching somebody die that's saved to know that they're going to a better place and that you're going to see them again and that the Lord knows what's right. It's a good thing. It's a wonderful thing. So rejoice in the Lord. It says there in Deuteronomy chapter 26, if you will, going down to verse 11, 26:11, and it's talking about the people coming and bringing to the tabernacle, the temple eventually, their sacrifices and all the things that they bring to the Lord and sacrificial, sacrifice for Him. It says there in verse 10, "And now behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which Thou, O Lord, hast given me." This is a guy talking to the Lord as he's brought the first fruits of the land forward. Perhaps it's the Feast of Tabernacles, perhaps the Feast of Weeks, and so on and so forth. But it says, "And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee." Now, you know, we're a long way from the farm these days, and most of us no longer depend upon the ground on which we live for our daily food. We go to Cub Foods or Walmart. But, of course, in this day, it's a lot different. And so, you know, when you've raised your own potatoes and your own beans and your own chickens and your own stuff, and you're sitting there with a belly full and something to give God to, then you know who you should rejoice in. And so it's worthwhile to just say in this respect that here you have the nation of Israel coming together to these feast gatherings, and they come together and they rejoice in the Lord, first of all, together. So there's something to be, this is not just about church attendance, but there's a joy that cannot be matched by yourself in the world. If you have to be by yourself, if you're ever by yourself at a funeral home or at a hospital or something like that, that may have to be for a while. But one thing's for sure, your cartridge for rejoicing is replaced around God's people. And so here you have Israel gathered, and they gather together with all of their stuff to give thanks to the Lord and to sacrifice to Him, leave Him their first fruits, make their tithes from their fields and stuff. It's a time of joy because He's given them everything. It says in verse 11, "Thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee." Has the Lord God given you any good things? Boy, start looking at the woman or the man sitting beside you and the kids that you're raising, or maybe even that you have raised, or maybe for that matter the grandchildren now that they're raising. And you have a few things to thank God about. You have a few things to rejoice in. You have... some of y'all have been faithful here for a lot of years, and you know, you may have lost track of the fact that for every tithe you give, for every missionary offering that you give, according to 1 Timothy 6, you're laying up treasure for yourself and a good foundation against the time to come, that you may lay hold on eternal life. I'm not talking about getting saved that way. I am talking about laying hold on it and getting a grasp on it so that you know you have something waiting on the other side. That's something worth joying in. Lord's given you a few things. I bet you could come up with quite a list if you really stopped and thought about it and were really grateful. All those lonely years before you were saved, all the lonely years maybe before you met your husband or your wife, all those years maybe that, who knows, all the time, all the money spent, all the money wasted on nonsense, the search for happiness, the quest for fulfillment, and now really... when you stop and think about it, you don't need anybody. When you stop and think about it, you know, deserving all that you deserve, left to yourself, you have heaven for your home, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside you, and you're going to go there. And so if everything else fell apart today, if you never had another friend and another day in your life, if you lost your sight, your health, and everything, you're still in pretty good shape. And so the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord. It goes on to say in verse 11, for the which the Lord thy God hath given unto thee and unto thine house, thou and the Levite and the stranger that is among you, when thou hast made an end of tithing all the tithes of thine increase, the third year, which is the year of tithing, hast given it, which the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all that they may eat within thy gates and be filled. Then thou shalt say before the Lord thy God, I have brought away the hallowed things out of mine house, and also have given them unto the Levite and unto the stranger. And the point is that these folks are rejoicing to do it. They're rejoicing in their service year by year, and supposed to rejoice in it month by month and year by year, season by season. How you doing? You know, life beats the fire out of you because it's just mundane. It's 8 to 5, 8 to 5, 8 to 5, 8 to 5. Then rolls around a Saturday and a Sunday. Then it's 8 to 5 and 8 to 5 and 8 to 5 and 8 to 5 and maybe even longer hours. And maybe a lot of pressure and a lot of stress with it. Kids, you know, teenagers, crises, insurance, hot water heaters blowing up, health problems, etc., etc. And yet, don't you have something to rejoice in the Lord in? Haven't you found an answered prayer sometime in the last 6 months or a year that meant something to you? Only it's easy to forget. And it's easy to make a prayer list, and it's kind of harder to make an answered prayer list. I think that maybe some of us should do better with that, don't you think? I think all of us should. But let me take you over to John chapter 15. I'm talking still about rejoicing. It says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoice in the Lord. You have something to rejoice in. It should be real to you. Look in John 15. And it's not just that you rejoice in all the Lord's done and all the Lord's given you and all those things. There's yet another layer to it. John chapter 15, if I can find John, it's here somewhere, I know it is. John chapter 15, go down to verse 11. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. That's a remarkable thing. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, who was perpetually on prayer ground, perpetually on praise ground, going off all the time by himself and fasting into the wilderness so he could talk to his God and renew the fellowship that he once had in heaven with him for the years that he was down here. And it says there that these can have my joy fulfilled in themselves. That's a remarkable thing. Now, there are some things connected with that. This passage connects bearing fruit in verse 2. The branch that bears fruit. We're supposed to bear fruit. Verse 3, our cleanness. You've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. With that salvation, in verse 4, abide in me. That is fellowship, abiding. Now, if your rejoicing is lacking, it's probably because, I'm not going to say anybody here, it's because you're not saved. Because those that are here, unless there's something really wrong, probably are. But it might do with cleanness as far as your fellowship. It may have to do with your fruitfulness. It certainly will have to do with your abiding. It's difficult to abide in some ways. He keeps me, but it sure is hard for me to stay close because my mind and heart wanders. You know how that goes? But that's what that's all about. But it's about abiding. It's about bearing fruit. And so he says that in verse 11, and these things have I spoken unto you. So there's the Word of God. There's something about going back and reminding yourself of the promises. You ever been to have those times when you failed again? And it's just hard to drag yourself back to the throne because you feel so sorry. You're lower than a caterpillar's heel. And it's bad. And you just don't understand how the Lord could continue to be so kind to you and all those things. And yet the fact of the matter is, He always is. He's always merciful. You say, well, I don't know why He doesn't just kill me. Because He already allowed His Son to be killed for you. You're not the sacrifice. He was. He doesn't need your life. He already has a life that was paid for you. Your sins were paid for in Him. So get up and go on. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. there's something else along this line. Look in John 17. John chapter 17. And again along this line, verse 13. And now I come unto thee, Lord talking to God, and these things I speak in the world, that they, that's us, might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things I speak in the world. There's the Word of God. You go back to the Word of God again and again. And you know the verses real well, and sometimes those verses roll off your tongue and you don't even think about them. And yet, there's this real awful sweet place there where you don't feel like you're very forgivable. And yet you remember the verse, that if we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, those are promises. Those are the things the Lord spoke for your comfort so you could have His joy fulfilled in yourself. You say, but I'm a sinner. You were always a sinner. It's never been any different. On your best day in the future still, you'll still be a sinner. So you need to rejoice in the Word of God. That's the reason it was written. That's the reason He said what He said, is because it's supposed to go for your joy. Now there's yet a couple more things I wanted to show you, and I know that you know this verse very well. You should keep it in mind. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. This is the only... excuse me, the only verse in the Bible, unless I'm mistaken, that has the phrase the joy of the Lord. Now Jesus Christ talked about His joy, having my joy fulfilled in themselves, but as far as the words the joy of the Lord, this is it. Nehemiah chapter 8, go down to verse 10. Then said He unto them, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy unto our God. So again, you have people gathered together, and they brought their first fruits in this convocation of people gathered together. There you have a gathering here. Folks, the church is supposed to mean something. Now, we're going to talk about it Sunday, but it's the pillar and ground of the truth. But it's also more than that. These folks gathered together, and He said at the end of verse 10, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now that's the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, it's you're having joy in God. And that would have to be how these folks read it, right? Because they didn't have John chapter 18 or John chapter 15. They didn't have John chapter 17. They might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. So they're thinking, you taking joy in the Lord is your strength. We have something more than that. Those little prepositions work both ways. God's joy in me, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord's joy in you, that which He implanted in you is your joy. See, the love of God can be my love for God or God's love for me, depending on how it's used in a sentence. The joy of the Lord can be my joy in God or God's joy in me, depending on how you use it in the sentence. In this sentence, because of New Testament doctrine, we have to read it both ways. It's the joy of the Lord, that is my joy in God, is my strength. But it's also the joy of the Lord that He imparted in me is my strength. A little doctrine is pretty good, amen? There's a little something else I wanted to show you. Look in Romans chapter 5. Just be reminded that we are to rejoice in the Lord. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, there, verse 1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. You have salvation. That hope is an expectation. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 11. That hope is an expectation. We have promises. So we rejoice in the expectation, the hope of the glory of God. What is He saying? Well, one day you're going to have God's glory. I mean, fully. It's going to be manifested. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see Him, we shall see Him as He is, right? Because we'll be like Him. The glory of the Lord is your strength. Look at one more, Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Rejoice in the Lord. Romans chapter 15. And go down to verse 13. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Where are you going to find the kind of joy and the kind of peace that so many talk about? Well, it's not going to be getting a new thingamajig, whatever thingamajig that might be. And it's not going to be getting a raise. It's not going to be getting a promotion. It's going to be faith. 15:13. It says, now the God of hope, that is, He is the God of hope, again, Proverbs 10 and Proverbs 11, He is the God of expectation. He promised, and so you can count on Him. So it's not just you're hoping so, it's that you're expecting it to happen. He's the God of hope. He's the God of expectation. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Okay, joy, that's rejoicing. You should be filled with joy in walking by faith. Because that's where it is. Because we have a God who is the God of hope. It's impossible for God to lie. He never even thought about lying. Anything that He said has always been true. Anything that He said is still true. There's not a single promise that's going to fail you. You know what you can do? You can have peace in that. And brother, you can rejoice. Now it says back in Psalm 33 and verse 1, it says, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Now there's another passage, there's another verse in the chapter, verse 21. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. We saw earlier in the Gospels that there was an issue of abiding and an issue of cleanness. And here it says, our heart will rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Now, we're trusting in Him. We're not just trusting a thing, His salvation. What we're really trusting is Him. But you can rejoice in that. You can rejoice in the fact that you don't have to sacrifice anything physically. You don't have to light a match to anything. You don't have to slit anything's throat. You are completely on praiseworthy ground, a ground for rejoicing on the basis of nothing more than reading the Word of God and believing it. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it says, our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. You ought to thank God that you don't live in Levitical days. You ought to thank God that you don't live in apostolic days. You get to walk by faith. It's a privilege to walk today. Back to verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous. And of course, that means something different to David and Solomon than it means to you, because our righteousness is by faith in Jesus Christ alone and is settled and set. We're complete in Him. It's done. Finished. I mean, fini. It's done. To David, there was an issue of doing right and offering the right sacrifice at the right time to make this right. But nevertheless, rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Now, comeliness is something that's seemly. You know, it's something that's appropriate. And whatever else is the case, praise is comely for the upright. If you have the righteousness that you've got, and you do if you have Jesus Christ, then griping is uncomely. I mean, being a grump gut. You know any grump guts? Okay, call them curmudgeons. Call them gripers, whiners, bellyache. You know any of those? Are you one once in a while? You should shut up. Because the fact of the matter is, praise is comely for somebody that's got the righteousness that you've got. It's really the only thing that's comely. Somebody's been given the gift that you've been given. Man, is it unseemly for you to walk around like that blue donkey in Winnie the Pooh, whatever his name was. Oh, yeah. Eeyore. I know people like that. Shut up. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. It's comely. The woman having long hair in 1 Corinthians 11 is comely. There are other things in the Bible that are comely, that's appropriate, seemly. And praise is seemly. It's meet for the upright. It's appropriate. And with the kind of righteousness that you have in Jesus Christ, really anything else is not very comely at all. There's a couple preachers I've had a chance to meet. One's guy's name is his name is Dilbert Terry. He pastors. He's Hearn and Israel's pastor, and he always makes jokes about his name. You know, he says, "Well, you know, I have to have a good sense of humor because my mother named me Dilbert." But according to everybody that that knows him that I've ever talked to, that guy is one of the happiest souls on the face of this earth. And I think it's because it's real to him. You know, you ought to undertake to be somebody like that. Because why? Because praise is comely for the upright. That praise is connected with rejoicing. Rejoice in the Lord, for O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. A harp, you know what a harp is? A psaltery is something that looks like an auto harp. They're not quite sure how this instrument in that day was quite designed, but all the psalteries in the world are basically on the harp basis with a sounding board. Some of them have a hole in them like a guitar, but generally speaking, they're a flat instrument that, you know, and again, it's plucking strings or cording strings. But praise the Lord with a harp, sing unto him with a psaltery, and an instrument of 10 strings. Of course, you add to the strings the cornets and all of the cymbals and all of the brass instruments and the wooden woodwinds that they had even then, and you wind up with an orchestra, you know, much like ours. See, I believe in what we're doing with this. I think there's a system to it. I'm not buying the electric guitar and the electric bass stuff. Okay, I think what this is comely and upright. I think it's appropriate for rejoicing. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely." So praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him with a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. So sing, play, rejoice, praise, sing, play. They all fit together. I think there's something wrong when the church doesn't sing. I think there's something wrong when, you know, everybody is pretending to have such a real experience with their little hands raised to the sky and they're swaying and hugging and, you know, their eyes are closed. It's so good. And they're whispering, "Sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus." I think you're faking it. I think you're not giving God anything at all. That's what I think. Because here and in other places, singing and playing and praising is connected with rejoicing. It's connected with worship. So he says, sing unto them a new song. Play skillfully. So, I mean, I know that you pick up skill as you go along, and I was never a very skilled guitarist or anything like that, but I did the best I could. And so as skilled as you can be, well, that's perfectly fine as long as it doesn't become a professional thing. As long as you don't just have to have the spotlight, because after all, you're the best whatever player there is around. And this is my throne. This is mine. Like that. He says, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully, and then with a loud noise. So there you go. It's loud. You know, one of the things that's going to happen in heaven, it's going to be real loud. Now, I don't know, but at the end of the parade yesterday, there's sometimes, I don't know what it is. See, I've always thought that the Rolling Stones and that the Beatles was trash music, even when I was in the world full bore. I thought that stuff sounded like, I really did. I mean, it was ugly to me. So we come to the end of the parade yesterday, and, you know, they have the rock band just over the way, you know, playing. I'm like, could somebody shut the thing down? It's annoying. It's loud and it's annoying. Now, I like it when it's loud here. It's an entirely different spirit, is it not? I've actually heard people complain at times when people sing or play loud. Now, there's a balance. I know, you know, give a 12-year-old boy a trumpet who desires the spotlight real bad, and it can get ugly real fast. So there's a balance in things. I get that, and I believe in that. But I believe that there ought to be some. I think there ought to be loud music and loud praise. I really do. You say, is that biblical? Well, yeah. Take your Bible, turn, if you will, to Ezra. Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. I'm not talking about unseemly loud. I'm just talking about folks, you know, raising their voices to the sky, and if they're playing an instrument, to have it come out. And like I said, not overbalance things, but nevertheless, Ezra chapter 3, go down to verse 11. Ezra 3:11. You find that in the Bible that when men were singing and playing, that it was usually loud. I'm not saying it was loud to the point of being obnoxious. If you listen to Final Fight once in a while, they had a couple of those North Carolina youth choirs going, and my wife and I always talk about it, and it's called shout singing or something like that, where they're just yelling at the top of their lungs, and it's not particularly melodic, it's just loud, that's all. I prefer melodic. You know, if it's not harmonizing exactly, that's fine, but it should at least be melodic. You should be able to tell it's the old rugged cross if it's the old rugged cross instead of something else old and rugged. I don't know, but sometimes it's pretty bad. But we should get the verse. Chapter 3, verse 11, Ezra 3:11. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good and His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Now that's a loud noise, and part of that was singing. Take your Bible, turn on over to Nehemiah 12. And of course, these are the people putting things back together at the temple and in the city after the captivity. In Nehemiah chapter 12, and verse 42. And we'll skip all the names for the moment just because my tongue is tied. But at the end of the verse, in verse 42, and the singers sang loud with Jezrehiah. There's your name for your next boy, ma'am. Jezrehiah, their overseer. But they sang loud. It wasn't a Gothic choir. Ever heard those things? Sounds like a bunch of cows being milked or something. It's terrible. I mean, but they sing loud. You can tell what they're saying. Look in your Bible at a few other places. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles 30, you find all the time that folks sang and praised God loud. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 21. This is Hezekiah's day, the first time they kept the Passover in a long time. The children of Israel, verse 21, that were present at Jerusalem, kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. But the instruments were loud. I think their singing was loud. I think yours should be. Look in Psalm 94, not no 98, Psalm 98, verse 4. Psalm 98, verse 4. How could a Christian not like music? I mean, it's connected with joy. It's connected with praise. It's connected with rejoicing. It's connected with worship. It's connected with sacrifice. It ought to mean something to you. I don't know why anybody goes to new hymns and stuff when we have ones that they're not writing them like they used to write them. You don't find words like complete in thee written today. You don't find what's that song? I think it was Daniel saying something about it. Can't think of the name of 52. What was that? They just don't write songs like that. You ever? Hopefully you look at the words you're singing as you sing them. 52. It's that Majestic Sweetness, but that wasn't the one I was looking for. I am His and He is Mine. We're singing that one, 56, once in a while now. And you ever look at those words? I mean, they're not writing those anymore. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I mean, it's very deep stuff. Hallelujah. It's really deep. I'm having a good time. I don't know about you. Psalm 98. Psalm 98:4. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. I'm not trying to jack you up so that you're shout singing, but I don't like it when we don't sing well. I don't like it when it's like, you could take it or leave it, I like it when we come in and we enjoy singing. It gets real. It gets thick in here, right? That's a blessing. Look at just one more. Psalm 150, verse 5. Psalm 150 and verse 5. Praise Him upon the loud cymbals. There's percussion instruments. Praise Him upon the high-sounding cymbals. Now, those are loud cymbals. Again and again, it's loud. I'm not just saying loud to be loud, but you give, the world your best. You should be able to give the Lord your best. And sitting like I used to sit in a Southern Baptist church with everybody sitting down, singing the old rugged cross under their breath. I mean, you could hear a bug walk across the floor in there with everybody singing. It's ridiculous. And so Pensacola was a new experience for me. Boy, you go in there with 800 people going at it, and however many trumpets and trombones and everything they have going down there, it's really cool. I mean, it's overwhelming at times, right? And you've had that here too. I think it's a good thing to continue. So anybody wants to pick up a new instrument, you should embark. See Caleb. Anyway, Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Rejoicing and praise are together. Praise the Lord with harp, so there's music involved. Sing unto Him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully and with a loud noise. Why? For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works are done in truth. It ought to be based all about the Word of God. Okay? I mean, the reason we do what we do, it's the Word of God. You say it's Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you don't know Jesus Christ without the Word of God. It's really all about the Word of God. It's all it is. For the Word of the Lord is right. All His works are done in truth. It's just right. Now, it's some other things too. Notice, for instance, in chapter 19 of Psalms, verse 8. Look in Psalm 19. And verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. So we have the Word of God is right, the statutes of the Lord is right, so that should be confirmed, that should be good for you. Psalm 119, there are just some things that are right, and the world no longer thinks they're right. Did you notice that? They don't think the Word of God is right. There are independent Baptists. There are independent Baptist seminary professors that don't think the Word of God is right. There are guys that are in the King James only camp that'll correct it as soon as not. They don't think it's right. Not when it says this and not when it says that. They don't think it's right. Here's another one. Look in Psalm chapter 119. Go down to verse 75. 119, 75. I know, O Lord, that Thy judgments are right. Well, there's something that folks don't think is right anymore. The Word of God's not right. Boy, His judgments aren't right either. When He kills those innocent children in those tsunamis, when, volcanoes erupt and destroys whole villages and all those things, the Lord couldn't be right in that, could He? Well, yeah, he is. Yeah, he is. I don't care what you think. Yeah, he is. Look in Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, going down to verse 9. Hosea 14, 9. Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent, he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The word of God is right. The statutes of the Lord are right. The judgments of the Lord are right. Here you have the ways of the Lord are right. Now, to the contrary, of course, man has his ways. Of course, man thinks his ways are better than God's. We know the answer to that, right? Isaiah 55. But take your Bible, turn to Proverbs real fast, and we'll close down here after this. Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs 12. You just always have to keep in perspective what man is beside God and what man's statutes are besides God's Word and what man's judgments are beside God's judgments. Look in Proverbs chapter 12 and go down to verse 15. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Are you always right? Then we know what you are. That's what it says, right? You ever met somebody that he's never wrong? He's always the great instructor. Well, buddy, we know what you are, right? He never makes a reference to anything else. It's just about him. He just knows. He's just right. Well, buddy, we know what you are. Right? The verse says that. I didn't say it. Not being ugly. I'm just saying what the Bible said. One more here. Look in 21:2. Proverbs 21. And so here we have Hollywood and the Washington elite, the Washington establishment, all the professors and social activists and social engineers. It says in chapter 21 and verse 2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Anything that a man can conceive and engineer, he thinks it's right. Right? That's all they've done. I mean, look at what they've done. They've turned girls into boys and boys into girls. And they think they're the ones that are right. It's so ridiculous, it's disgusting. I mean, the idea that you look at genetically up on a biological form and say, no, no, that's not a boy, that's a girl. You are a moron, and you're not right. In fact, you're demon-possessed. You're just as crazy as a loon during breeding season. I mean, crazy. 21:2. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. So next time some moron makes a statement and you're ready to reach through the radio or the TV and strangle him, you just remember the Lord pondereth the hearts. And the main theme of tonight is rejoice in the Lord. Those people out there have nothing to rejoice in. Boy, it's the greatest thing in the world to get a Grammy or an Emmy or a Pulitzer or some other such nonsense. It means absolutely nothing. I mean, you get a Super Bowl trophy or a Stanley Cup or whatever other cup. Soccer's being played now, I guess, somewhere in the world. And so somebody's going to get a cup. It may be Portugal or Brazil or whoever. They're going to get a cup. And they're going to riot in the streets and their countries are going to be so happy. And they got nothing. They got nothing. You have something. Rejoice in the Lord. Let's bow our heads and pray.